Amen. Well, I'm actually, my ninth grandchild is due July 3rd. He or she is coming. They're going to be surprised. But all of my grandchildren are 7 and under. So at any one time, we have like 3 2-year-olds. Now they're 3, so we have 3 3-year-olds. So they're all like this big, and they just keep going down. But so cute to have them. If you brought your Bibles, we can open it to Proverbs 31. The book, when I began to, the Lord put on my heart that he wanted me to write a book about the Proverbs 31 woman, because I think so often we sort of tend to shy away from her a little bit. And I, of course, said no in the beginning, because I was thinking through it, and as he was saying, I want you to write this book, I'm thinking, I am not a writer. I don't know, like, I can barely write a pamphlet. Like, I don't know how I'm going to write, like, an entire book with all these words in it. And about several months went by, and I just kind of kept, like, okay. And then you know how it is. Lord puts something on your heart, and then you're like, yeah, I'll get around to it. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to write this summer. And then summer kind of came and went, and I didn't write. And so a friend of mine, she really wanted to teach at the Bible College. She's like, oh, man, I really just want to teach at the Bible College. And I actually said, that sounds like torture. like, why would you want to do that? And then about a month after that, I got a call from the director of the Bible College, and he said, hey, we were praying. Your name came to me during prayer, and we didn't know each other at the time. He said, I really would like to offer you a class here to teach. And I'm thinking, oh, that's funny. Lord, thank you. And I said, well, let me pray about it. What's it on? Proverbs 31. Oh, so not only is he going to make me write this book, now he's going to make me do an in-depth study into it. And so as I began to unravel, I fell in love with these college girls. They come from all over the world, and they come, and I get them for just 14 weeks, and I get to pour into them, and it's so amazing. And so I finally sat down, and he gave me the vision for the whole thing, and I literally would sit and just go, okay, go, because I've got nothing on my own, and all I can do is pour out. And so I wrote the study. It's a program, because it has videos that go with it that go over the practical skills necessary for any home. So you do the study, and then you watch the videos, and they go through different aspects of the home. And so we would gather together, and you guys will probably in summer do the Bible study, and then you'll watch the workshop that goes with it. And there's different ones, all different cooking ones, and things for the home, management, organization, schedules, finances, everything that we would want to know about is in there. And I think you guys have had June Hesterly out so several times. She did one of the workshops. Janie Alfred, if you know Janie, she also did another one of the workshops. So just a combination and a team effort on this this time. But we're going to start. I'm going to start by reading to you Proverbs 31, the chapter, so that we can refresh our memories. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If not, you can listen to me, or you can grab it on your phone. We all know this as the virtuous wife chapter. Verse 1 says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him, what my son, what the son of my womb, what the son of my vows. Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice in all of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to those who are perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. Open your mouth for the speechless and the case of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Verse 10 says, who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like a merchant ship. She brings food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it, and from her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, and she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all of her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes tapestries for herself. Her clothing is of fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, so she shall rejoice in the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue, on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. A lot for us to take in. You know, a few months back, I was at Nordstrom's Rack. And how many of you are old enough to remember Kissing Gloss? Do you remember Kissing Gloss? All my friends that are like over 40, right? So it was this like really thick, shiny gloss, and it would come in different flavors, and you could put that on. So you know when you're at Nordstrom's Rack, you're standing there, and they always have the little trinkets, right, while you're waiting in line so that you're like you're going to buy something extra. So I saw this lip gloss, and I thought, oh, my gosh, that is so cute. You have the color on one side and the gloss on the other. And so I bought it, and I started putting it on. And it was so shiny and pretty, and I was like, oh, this just reminds me of the lip gloss. But I kept smelling something. I'm like, what is that smell? So I'm like putting it on and applying it. I did it again and again. And then I thought it had, you know, the puffer thing that like burns your lips a little so you get like puffy lips. I thought, oh, I think it has like a puffer in it because it stung me a little bit. And then one day, I'm just kind of driving along, and I realize, this is perfume. This is not lip gloss. I have been applying perfume to my lips for I don't know how long, and I don't know why I didn't, like, realize this was perfume that I was, like, slapping on my lips. And you could smell it. And usually I get a headache with perfume. So I'm like, why is this lip gloss giving me a headache every time that I use it? But you know what? We can be like that with this Proverbs 31 woman because we don't know its intended purpose. And so we apply it incorrectly. And I think more than ever, ladies, in our world with what is going on, we have to know what the Bible says to us as women. We have to get it ingrained in us. But a lot of times, we don't really understand this chapter. Like, oh, that's the wife chapter, so we do kind of stay away from it. We need to dig into this chapter and really see what it says to us for our modern day. Now, Proverbs is a book of wise sayings. It's a book of instruction, and it gives us the general principles for life. Proverbs answers the question, what does it look like to live a godly life in this world? What does that look like? God uses the attribute of wisdom to guide us through life. The book of Proverbs presents a goal, and then it gives us a way or a path to reach that goal. One scripture that just comes to mind is, a soft answer turns away wrath. What's the goal? To turn away wrath. How do we do that? It gives us a pathway or a way to do that, a soft answer. So it gives us a goal, and then it gives us a way to reach that goal. And if we listen, Proverbs says we will become wise. But if we don't like anybody telling us what to do, the book of Proverbs calls us foolish. That's foolishness. And I will tell you, after counseling for years and years and years, foolishness wrecks lives. That's what wrecks our lives, is when we make foolish decisions over and over and over again. Our world is changing, isn't it? Like, it's so astounding to me I don't think anymore. I mean, I had a dial phone on the wall. And if you were really savvy, you would get the 25-foot cord so you could, like, go in your bedroom and shut the door so nobody would listen to you. And our world has changed so much over the course of the year. Our culture, over the course of several years, our culture's changing. The U.S. in particular, the agendas that are being set before us, I mean, just the stuff with gender identity and not knowing our kids growing up in our school systems now, not knowing our identity. Who are we? What are we to do in this world? This was astounding to me. When I was growing up, you would hear about children who saw pornography. You know, the average age for that when I was growing up was maybe 15 or 16. About 10 years ago, there was a study out that it was about 12. Do you know what the average age is today of the child's first sighting of pornography? 6 years old. That's a published study. 6 years old. Our world is changing. And we had never before needed to know God's word and not just have it in our hands, but we have to have the knowledge in our heads and then in our hearts more than ever. Our culture can't decide what we are as a biblical woman. We have to let God decide that. And I think sometimes we come at this and we go, is it really applicable for today? And I hope to show you today that it absolutely is. Now, how many of you are actually mothers in the room? Okay, so good majority. How often do you give your kids advice? Like, even if they're adults, I still give my kids advice. Sometimes I could see my grown daughter with like four kids, like, Mom, I've got it. I'm like, are you sure? Because I could give you more advice if you need it. But you know, there's times. I mean, we've just given thousands of pieces. We just learn how to give advice to our kids. But those times. You know the times when you just grab their little chin or you grab their big chin and you say, listen to me. You need to listen to me. I think that's what this was saying to this king. This is good advice. You need to listen to me. And if you do a little study and digging, you know, the author could be Solomon. And if Solomon is the author of Proverbs 31, then you know, do you know who his mother was? Bathsheba. And so when we see her open these pages up with what the son of my womb, it brings a little more meaning to it because her firstborn out of wedlock was killed, right? She lost that baby. So this would have been a legitimate son that was speaking to her at this point. And he's saying, this is good advice. This is a Hebrew poem. It's an acrostic. It's kind of like the ABC song. So you would teach your son this ABC song about the characteristics that he would want to look for in a wife. At first glance, you know what? You may look at this woman, and I did this too, and she seems so put together, doesn't she? And she seems so like she's got the perfect house and the perfect... Immediately we go Proverbs 31. Ooh, no thank you. Right? I mean, come on, let's be honest, right? Like you just go, I don't know if I can learn from her because she's just way too perfect. I know I was thinking when I was younger, is she even real? Like, is she even real? Can I follow in her footsteps? Like, legitimately, I would ask that. Can I do, because it just seems like a lot. And honestly, sometimes I didn't even like her. I'm just going to be honest with you. I didn't like her. I would look at her and just go, you haven't seen under my bed, like, I don't know if I can do this. How many of you felt that way? Like, I don't know if I can measure up to her standards. Well, I want to relieve some of that stress today. You know when your kids go off to kindergarten, and maybe you're telling them what kind of a friend to choose when they go to kindergarten. You're saying, you know what, play with the kids that are going to be nice to you. Stay away from the bullies. Stay away from those who are mean, who are going to be hurtful. And you give them some of those characteristics, right? You want somebody who's kind, and you want them to be polite, and you want them to tell the truth, and you want to know that they're caring about you. But when your child goes to school, do you think that he's going to find a friend with every single one of those characteristics? No, it's going to be generally That's what Proverbs 31 is. These are general characteristics. Like, son, if you're going to find a wife, here's a list of characteristics that you might want to look into. And, you know, we always point women to this chapter, but I'm telling you, if you have a son, let him get familiar with the things on this list. It's a good way to help your son be able to find that woman that he's looking for, because it gives general characteristics of the way that she should act. So what tasks? It will answer questions like, what tasks should a godly woman take on? What concerns should we as godly women be concerned about? What should we give our attention to? And what should be our motives, our practices, and our disciplines? That's what we can learn from her. She's attainable because she's not one person. This isn't speaking of a person. These are characteristics that we can look to. Men and women are so different, aren't they? I mean, most of you are probably married. So I was at the table with my husband one day, and we were sitting there. And you know those times when you just want to have a talk with your husband? You know the talk. Like, we just want to talk. Like, we just have something you want to say. And it was really deep, and he was sitting there, and it seemed like he was listening. And I went on and on for like 10 minutes, and I'm like, man, he's like really into this. Like, he's really paying attention to me. This is good. And so I get done with my whole, I don't know, I'm going to save the world in our marriage and everything that you know, I'm like, every time you like sit down and have these deep talks. And I go, well, so what are you thinking? And I kid you not, true story. He picks up, he has this mustard pack in his hand, and he goes, I was just thinking, like, how do they get the mustard in this pack? And what kind of, like, machine would they have to use to make that, like, little crinkle thing at the top? And I'm just looking at him like, are you serious right now? Like, you're going to look at him. I'm, like, pouring my heart out, and you're looking at him trying to figure out how they made a mustard pack. That's it, right? That's our conversations. How many of you had that conversation, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's like, hello, I thought you were here. But men and women are so different, and I'm so thankful that God gave a chapter dedicated to us. He's speaking directly to us as women, and he knows who we are, and we should be very familiar with this. Now, in the first few verses of 31, you see this mom talking to this young king. And she says, you know what? These are the kind of things that you should be doing, King Lemuel. And we don't know if that's a nickname or what. And these are the things that you shouldn't be doing. You shouldn't drink, in case you forget the law. You shouldn't go out with many women. You should be looking for one woman. Don't do the things that destroy people in your position. She's telling him, stay away from these things. Now, maybe if it was Bathsheba, we know why she would be giving her son that advice, right? Stay away from those things that destroy kings. That's what she tells him. Speak for those who can't speak for themselves. I think in this day and age, the church does this. You know, we're speaking out about abortion. You know, I think about the modern day things that we deal with, abortion, mental illness, the disabled. We're to speak out on behalf of people who can't speak to themselves. Plead for the cause of the poor and the needy. She's telling him these are the things worth living for. This is what it is that's worth living for. Now, down in chapters, verses 10 through 31, she now lays out the characteristics of a woman, singular, that he ought to look for. The key verse being, who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Now, the big question for these next verses is, it says wife, and we have a tendency to jump to saying, oh, that's the chapter of the wife. But really, the characteristic of Proverbs 31 is the character of virtue. If we can wrap our heads around that, the study of Proverbs 31 is a study on virtue. So we can all take in that, and we can all become virtuous in the midst of such chaos in our world, in this culture. Is it for modern day? Is it transferable? Is it going to be applicable to our lives? Yes, it is applicable to our lives. Once you start digging in, you're going to see it's very applicable to our everyday lives, and we can learn a lot from her. virtue says a behavior showing a high moral standard or moral excellence, speaking of a force, strength, might, and valor. In other words, this Proverbs 31 woman is war-worthy. And I think about it this way. I think, you know what, we're ninja warriors in our homes. Like, that's our job. Like, we get to manage. We've been given the task of managing our homes as unto the Lord. And that takes a lot of work. And, you know, I've known women who have worked and have done a good job at managing their homes. I've known women who have stayed home and haven't done a good job at managing our homes. Whether you work or whether you don't work, the home is always there, isn't it? It's still there. If you work all day, you get home, you still have to manage that home. And the same goes for non-working. When I began to write the book, how many of you had jewelry boxes when you were little? Do you remember your jewelry box? So this was exactly the one that I had. And I don't know if some of you have had this one. Did you have this one? Do you remember her? This cute little ballerina. As I began to write the book, God gave me a vision of my jewelry box when I was little. And the first thing I noticed was that this little girl was looking in the mirror. And how many of us, you know what I mean, when we're little, we have hopes and dreams in that mirror, don't we? We look in the mirror and we play dress up and we play wedding in that mirror. And we play house in that mirror. We play mommy in that mirror. And we have all these hopes, all these dreams. You know, I knew when I was going to Taco Bell too much when I asked my daughter, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And she goes, I want to work at Taco Bell. And I thought, oh, I might have to stop going through that drive-thru a little bit more. Like, I don't know that you should be wanting to, you know, go to Taco Bell. But it's a common thing, right, that we ask children, like, what do you want to be when you grow up? And some of you, you know, maybe you're not even doing that. You know, I wanted to be a hairdresser. That was like my big thing, and I would do my mom's hair. She would let me brush it and put all kinds of clips in it, and I thought it looked beautiful. I wish I had pictures because I'm sure it was horrid. Like, I'm sure it was not so beautiful, but she let me play, what do you want to be when you grow up? And we all had those hopes and dreams, and God showed me this box. And, you know, it's almost like we take things into our adult life. And he showed me that some boxes, as we go into life, some of the jewelry boxes were just bursting with jewels. Just things that you gained from your mother, your grandmother, practical skills, a spiritual heritage. And you went into life like busting at the seams. You couldn't wait to get into life in that way. But in some cases, there may have been a few trinkets in this box. And some of us come into life and we're not maybe lacking so much. Maybe there's not quite a spiritual heritage there, but there was a few things that we took into our lives. But we want more. We want to add more to this jewelry box. But then he showed me that there are some where, you know, there are times when life hasn't been so good to some of us. And your dreams are shattered and you go into life and you're a little bit broken or a little bit just altered. Sometimes it's decisions that we made of our own. Sometimes it was the decisions maybe of others. But the ballerina is, maybe sometimes the ballerina is even gone, even missing. By the time you go into your adult lives, you're just sort of empty. And you have nothing in your box. There's just a shell that remains here. And during the vision, he just kind of showed me that there are women who come in all different seasons of life. And those ones that remain, their boxes sometimes are just filled with loneliness, discouragement, neglect, and even possibly abuse. We come sometimes into our adult lives where everything seems shattered. What then? What do we do then? Well, here's the good news. God never leaves us there. He wants to mold us and he wants to shape us into his image. When we accept the Lord, he rebuilds us and he molds us into shapes us into his image, not the image that the world says that we're supposed to be shaped into. Not even some of us, the image that our parents wanted for us. Not even the image that our past tells us that we should be molded into. But no, he wants to mold us into his image because he's the one that restores our souls. He's the one that he says all things are made new. In Christ, we are new creations. Old things have passed away. That means, can I change? Yes, I can change because of the work that he does in me. I can change not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, there's many characteristics listed in Proverbs 31. Here's some of them. She's discovered, she's assessed, devoted, harmless, motivated, steadfast, attentive, decisive, resilient, perceptive, diligent, generous, sacrificial, prepared, noble, entrepreneurial, strong, sensible, observant, commendable, extraordinary, reverent, rewarded. She's an heirloom. And we think about legacy. An heirloom is a valuable object that has belonged to a family for several generations. I don't know about you, but I want to leave a legacy to my children and to my children's children when I leave this earth. I did not grow up as a Christian. I probably by seventh grade was smoking pot. By ninth grade, I was snorting cocaine. I was pregnant when I got married. I did not start here. God, in his miraculous grace, transformed my life. I didn't grow up in the church. I was the one with the empty box. I didn't have much that I, maybe a few trinkets that my mom taught me. Maybe she quoted a scripture, you know, once, but we weren't Christians. I didn't know anything about it. And so for me to grow up like that, I wanted desperately to change that for my children. And the Lord did that for me supernaturally. You know, Mother's Day was founded by a name of Annie Marie Jarvis in the early 1900s. When she was 12, she heard her mom praying about, someday, God, I would really like there to be a Memorial Day for all the good that mothers do. Now, through letter campaigns and getting everybody riled up, she ended up having a couple of church services where she would hand out carnations. You ever wonder why carnation seems to be like the Mother's Day flower? She would hand out carnations so that she would, white was for her mother. It was her favorite color. And since her mom passed, she wore white and red and pink for those that were living. Now, Anna Jarvis was so irritated by the commercialization once this became a federal holiday that she actually signed a petition to have the date abolished. So the second Sunday in May is always Mother's Day. She was so upset, she was recorded as being arrested at a carnation sale for disturbing the peace. She was so irritated with this holiday that she ended up spending her family's inheritance and the rest of her life trying to abolish this day. She died in 1948 with no children to remember her. What legacy do you want to leave to your children? Sometimes we just fight for all the wrong things, and it doesn't make any sense. We need to fight for those things that are godly and the things that we that are worth fighting for. Like she told the king in the beginning of that chapter, what is your life worth fighting for? This life is very short, and I'm here to tell you, and those of you who are in my age group and older, life goes fast. And I know everybody tells you that, and when you have a two-year-old, you're like, not fast enough. I remember having three kids under four, and I was like, everybody says that, and I just don't believe them. You know, I'm still dealing with Cheerios all over the house. But it goes really, really fast. What are you going to be known for? What is it that you want to be known for? In verse 21, and we can't go through, obviously, the whole chapter, and you'll do that in your study. But in verse 21, it says, she is not afraid of the snow for her household is clothed in scarlet. And this is the chapter that talks about her being sacrificial. And I wanted to read a few excerpts from the book talking about this chapter. It says, the crimson worm is a very special worm that looks more like a grub than a worm. When it is time for the female crimson worm to have babies, which she does only one time in her life, she finds a tree trunk, a wooden fence post, or a stick. Then she attaches her body to that wood and makes a hard crimson shell. She is so strongly and permanently stuck to this wood that the shell can never be removed without tearing her body completely apart and killing her. The crimson worm then lays her eggs under her body in a protective shell. When the baby worms or larvae hatch, they stay under the shell. Not only does the mother's body give protection to her babies, but it also provides them with food. The babies feed on the living body of their mother. After just a few days, when the young worms grow to the point that they are able to take care of themselves, the mother dies. As the mother crimson worm dies, she oozes a crimson or scarlet dye, which not only stains the wood to which it is attached, but also her young. They are colored scarlet for the rest of their lives. After 3 days, the dead mother crimson worm's body loses its crimson color and turns into a white wax, which falls on the ground like snow. Isn't that amazing? Now, this mom, this worm reminds me of two people in our story. The first one is this mother in Proverbs because she sacrifices for her family. Here, the Proverbs mother is not at all afraid of the snow because her family is clothed in scarlet. Think back to the scarlet worm where the mother is not afraid of her sacrifice, her life falling like snow, that she must endure because she knows beyond a shadow of a doubt it will yield a reward for her offspring. She, the worm, dies to herself and gives herself away to her family, literally in this case, as they eat her flesh. They will be covered with crimson by her love for life. Doesn't that remind you of the sacrifice you give as a mom? You would die for your children. You would sacrifice anything for your children. My husband always says, you know, people say that they would run into a building on fire, but, you know, will you live for your kids? Will you take care of them and show them the love of Jesus? The other person that it reminds me of is Jesus himself. Using the Bible, the Hebrew word for worm is rema, which means a maggot. But in Psalm 22, the verse says, the psalmist writes something on. He says, "But I am the worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by people." And wasn't Jesus reproached of men and despised of people? Here, the Hebrew word that is used is the word tola. And this word means crimson or scarlet worm. Both scarlet and crimson are colors of blood, deep red. So it's really interesting. It says, so what did Jesus mean by saying, "I am a worm"? It's very interesting. Like the scarlet worm, Jesus sacrificed or gave up his life on a tree that his children might be washed with his crimson blood and their sins cleansed white as snow. He died for us that we might live through him, a sacrificial death. Jesus came to this world to buy us back. He wants to redeem us. He wants to redeem you. He wants to redeem me. And he says that he gives this eternal life to us as a free gift. It's nothing that we ever earn. He just gives it to us. And he offers us this gift of eternal life with nothing that we have done, nothing that we can do, nothing that we have to do to earn this salvation. He gives it to us just like that mother on that tree, sacrificially. And, you know, when I love to share my testimony at times because I think there's a time when not only do we as women think we can't measure up to this Proverbs 31 woman, but I think we don't think we can measure up to some of the women in the church either. I think we have a hard time thinking, well, how can I measure up to her? She seems like she's got it all together. Or this one, she seems so spiritually mature. You know, it's only by the work of God through your lives, and you just keep going and going, and you just get on that narrow path where you're like, "Lord, me and you. I want to learn from you. I want to do what you want me to do." All of those things. I just want to know you better. And as you get to know him, he matures us. And so we can't base our walks on what other people are doing. We have to be walking our own walk. And it's like this. I'll explain salvation like this. When someone buys you a gift, do you say, "Well, how much do I owe you for this?" No, you say, "Thank you." because that person's already purchased that gift for you. They've thought about you ahead of time. A gift is saying, I've thought about you when you're not around. Jesus thought about this ahead of time, and he offers it to us. Our only response has to be, thank you. Thank you. I don't owe him anything. He just has done it for me. And the last verse we'll take a look at is in verse 28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. She is commendable. That's the character trait. Now, you've all heard the saying, the proof is in the pudding, right? But that's an old English proverb, and it's kind of evolved over the years. The original, the way it was originally written is, the proof of the pudding was in the eating. Because in order to know if something was good, that it had proof, you had to taste it. Proverbs 34, 8 and 9 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There is no want to those who fear him. In order for us to know if the Lord is good to us or to have, we have to ingest his word. We have to taste and see, put it in our own mouths. We can't go. That's why I think it's so scary as a mom when your kids get to that age of accountability where they're learning, like, is this going to be for me or is this you? Every one of us that has teenagers know they've gone through that transition. And it gets a little scary because all of a sudden they start saying what they think. And for years they've just been raised on my faith. And now they have to stand alone. So you have to ingest the Lord for yourself. But looks can be deceiving because sometimes things don't taste the way they look, right? Sometimes they taste different. Now, in Britain, when you say pudding, it means dessert. It means, like, are you going to have your pudding tonight? That means, are you having dessert tonight? But it doesn't only mean that. There's actually something in the UK that is called black pudding. And black pudding is also called blood sausage. And you would not, you would want to taste that. My entire family loves it. My mom was born in Ireland, dad in Scotland, so they all love blood pudding. I let my husband taste it. He's like, this tastes like a nosebleed. He wouldn't eat it. Now, the husband of and the children of this excellent wife in our chapter, you know what? They've had years of tasting her character. They've digested her love and care and concern for them. And it's important when we have kids. Every locked door requires a key of some sort to open it. Throughout my years of mothering, I discovered and I learned to embrace that the key to the spiritual preparing meals for my children was partaking in the nutrition of the Word of God first for myself. As I developed into a mature believer, making my spiritual growth a priority, I was able to pass on the nutrition to my children. I could, being filled with God's Spirit, feed them properly and serve them a healthy diet with the protein of meat from the Scriptures. And I was better equipped to exemplify the Lord's character in my life, having prepared a meal for myself. I had the sustenance, vitality, and capability to prepare meals spiritually for my children. It's not unlike that air they talk about in the emergency, you know, if you're in the emergency in a plane, you know, you need to put your oxygen on first. We, as women of God, we need to be taking in this word so that we can be pouring out to those around us, whether it's our children, whether it's other people. You can't give what you don't have. We have to take these in for ourselves. And they concluded that she was plenty worthy of their praise. Now, it's not that they boasted about her in public. It's not like the mom walked in and they said, oh my gosh, there's my mom. She's wonderful. They praised her when they arose up by their lives now well lived. And so it's one of those things that, like, your kids rise up and now they're living well. And that's a praise to you as a mother. Now, your children will stand by themselves someday. They will. They may stand in anger or bitter resentment, like maybe some of us coming into adult life did. They may stand wounded or hurt. They may stand in hatred. They may stand in sin and go the way of the world. Some of us have dealt with that, right, with our kids. But, or they will stand and live a surrendered life to Jesus. But anyway, they all stand for something. What are we going to leave our children as legacy? What are we going to give them? Now, they all have choices to make, and sometimes they make choices contrary to what we would hope for them, right? Or that we might want them to follow Jesus, and only then we can just pray, and like the prodigal father, just wait for their return to just pray. But at the end of the day, I wanted to lay my head on my pillow and say, Lord, I did what I could do for you today. I wanted to be able to say I poured out everything I had. And maybe you're here, maybe your early life didn't consist of that. You know, I wasn't saved until probably really like my third child was born. But you just turn when you can. You know, whenever the Lord gets a hold of you, that's when we're accountable for these things. Today is the day. We don't have to look. We can't live our lives looking in the rearview mirror. We have to look out the front windshield and go, okay, that was behind me. What's ahead of me? And how can I make my days count for Jesus? And I want to close with just this last. The Navy SEALs, you know, they have some really, really difficult training. I'll just read it to you. It says, when the U.S. Navy SEALs train, it's brutal. These men prove to be the most mentally and physically tough specimens in the world. On average, only about 25% of Navy SEALs hopefuls actually make it through their final phase of BUDS training. The SEALs training is renowned for its difficulty, and the Navy makes it extremely difficult to finish and equally easy to quit. In the open of a field, glistening in the sun, stands a bell. It's a quitting bell. At any point when one of the SEAL candidates has had enough, he is invited and required to ring that bell when he is ready to give in. Ladies, we have a bell that Satan would love us to ring. It's a quitting bell. It's the divorce bell. It's the getting in your car and driving towards the horizon bell. And many ring it way too soon. The bell is tempting because it brings instant relief, but its relief is temporary. It's shiny and promises a bright tomorrow, but often we are left with only the ringing of consequences, hardship, and new complications in our ears. I just want to close today by telling you, don't give up. People are walking away from Christianity in droves. Pastors are walking away from their pulpits. Do you know only 1 in 10 pastor by the time he's 65 is still in ministry? Because ministry and being a Christian is hard, and it's getting harder and harder as we see our world go in a different direction. And especially for you young girls, do not give up. Stay with the Lord. Walk with him all the days of your life. Make sure that every day you get up, you are feeding and you're getting nutrition from his word. It's the only thing that will ever sustain you. It's the only thing that will make you wise for life. It will keep you away from foolishness. If we walk in his ways, he says he's going to bless us. Does that mean without suffering or hardship or trials? No, it doesn't. Being a Christian will cost you everything. But the great thing about it and what the Lord has been showing me lately is nobody gets to take that life away from me. You can take this life, you can have it, you can do what you want to me in the flesh, but my spiritual walk with God, my spiritual body, my spiritual well-being is intact and whole and sealed, and no one can take that away. And so that's what I want to leave you with today. Keep walking. Do not ring that bell.